Again, we come to our studies today in the Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're dealing with the last few verses of the chapter. We were dealing with the question of servants being in subjection to their masters in verses 18 to 20, even though it meant suffering. And when a Christian suffers for well-doing, it is acceptable to God. Even though you might be suffering unrighteously, unjustly. Don't become bitter or sour. Take it patiently. The Lord knows all about that. I know I'm talking about a supernatural life, but my friend, this is the kind of a life that God wants us to live. It's a wonderful thing, you know, that whatever the circumstances of life may be, He never leaves you, never forsakes you. You are still the object of His love. In frailty, yes. In weakness, yes. Sorry to say, sometime in failure, yes, but He never leaves us. And it never changes His love for you or for me. So that when we are buffeted or misunderstood as Christians, let's take it patiently. And then the Lord is given to us as an example of suffering. Now, in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, our Lord is given to us as an example of patience. But here in chapter 2, the example of Christ in suffering. He is the one who never sinned, yet He suffered and He took it patiently. So the request to those who are servants, those who work for somebody else, even though things may be unjust, may be that you're not getting what you think you ought to get, don't lay down on the job. You do your job for Christ's sake, for the testimony of God. And the Lord will never be in your debt. I'm going to say that again. He will never be in your debt. He knows all about what you're going through. And who knows? He may be preparing you for something far greater than that which you have, and even beyond your dreams. You can't beat God when it comes to giving. Now, let's take up this question of the example given to us in verses 20, 21, on down through 25. For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, a pattern, that you should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, He reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. I was saying here in our last lesson that our Lord here is given to us as a pattern to follow. Did you ever stop to realize that our Lord was an example of one great thing? I believe I have mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention it again. Only once in the life of our Savior, and I'm quoting from Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29 and 30. Do you remember those last two or three verses of Matthew 11? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly and meek, meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. Do you know that's the only time that the Lord Jesus ever said, learn anything of me? And that was meekness, humility. Now, if I were to go to the book of Matthew, possibly chapter 18, I'd find that humility is the sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. And it takes it takes one who's had certain experiences to become meek. And the one place to learn meekness is at the feet of Jesus. Now, I did not say weakness, W-E-A-K. I'm talking about M-E-E-K, meekness, is found at His feet. Now, in John chapter 13, I find that our Savior also gave us another one. John 13, 15, when our Lord says, I have given you an example, that what I have done to you, you do to each other. This is the only time in the life of our Lord that He said, I have given you an example. What was it? Meekness, humility. He took a towel, you remember, girded himself, took a basin of water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. This was something they never did understand until it became, later on in their experience. As Peter could say further on in the same epistle in chapter 5, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Meekness is a rare, rare virtue. It's not a sign of weakness. It takes a big man, a great man, to be meek. Most of us are too quick for self-justification. And Jesus here says, I have given you an example, meekness. Now we come to the third one here in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we read that he left us an example that we should follow his steps. The only time in the New Testament where I read that he left us an example. What is that? Meekness, humility. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but left all things to him who judgeth righteously. Meekness. I again want to make the statement that humility, meekness, is a sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. Now, it is also true, if I may give you some other verses on this, it's also true in Galatians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul has given to us the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 23, which says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, starting the chapter, says, I beseech you, therefore, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He didn't come with a club. He didn't browbeat God's people. He came with that gentleness, that meekness of Christ. My friend, this is a very rare virtue. And our Lord left us an example that we should follow his steps. What is it? He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, and so on. He left everything into the hands of his Father, who judgeth righteously. You know, quite often, in talking to people about their need of a Savior, sometimes they reply by saying, well, sir, Christ is my example. Jesus is my example. Well, I generally say, are you following his example? Well, I'm doing the best I can. What is his example? And most of the time, they can't tell me. But here it is. He left us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. My friend, what you and I need is not an example. What we need is a Savior. We have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. But Jesus left us an example of suffering. But who is the one who suffered? The one who did no sin. The one who had no guile. This is an amazing thing when you think of it. This one who suffered so much, and yet he left everything to the Father who judgeth righteously. So I say to you again, remember, when it talks about the Lord leaving us an example, remember it's in this one thing, meekness. Not to be saved. He's talking to Christians who have been joined to him in a wonderful eternal bond. And remember, if anyone suffered, he did. He who is the sinless one suffered. I'm thinking of that verse over in Isaiah 52, verse 14, toward the end of the chapter when I read in verses 13 and 14, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. It's a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage, his face was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Let me turn back to Isaiah chapter 50. I believe it's in chapter 50, where we read, he gave his back to the smiters. He gave his cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. I'm reading from Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my cheeks to those that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Why? Because he is near that justifieth me. Do you ever stop to think the sinless one was who suffered so much? His face was marred more than any man's. Do you remember when our Lord stood before Pilate? Pilate examined the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I find no fault in this man. They said, you can't let him go. He said, I will take him and scourge him. Even though he found no fault in him, yet he scourged the Savior. Did you ever stop to realize what that meant? It meant that he would be disrobed, tied to the scourging post, and with whips, thongs that had metal and bronze or brass in it, would lash the body until it was in ribbons. And when Pilate presented our Savior to the people of Israel and said, behold your king, they cried out, we have no king but Caesar. He thought that when they saw the face of our Savior marred and stripped and in ribbons, that they would, in sympathy, let him go. He hoped they would say, he has suffered enough, but nothing short of crucifixion would satisfy them. And yet he took it patiently. He said nothing. Pilate said, don't you have anything to say? Why, he said, I've got power to release you. I've got power to crucify you. And Jesus said, you have no power except it were given to you from above. Suffering, and yet he took it patiently. Now remember, this is given to the believer as an example to be patient in suffering, to take it patiently. And this is acceptable with God. And if the sinless one suffered so much, this one who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He could say to the Jews of his day, if a tree bringeth forth good fruit, it's a good tree. An evil tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Tell me, am I a good tree or an evil tree? Examine my fruit, the works that I have done. I've opened the eyes of the blind. I've cleansed the lepers. I have fed the hungry. I've rebuked the fevers. I have cleansed the lepers. I have raised the dead. I've preached the gospel to the poor. Is that a bad tree? Yet they took him and beat him, smashed his face, stripped his body, crucified him. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Friend, this is the example God gives to us when a child of God is being unrighteously condemned or is afflicted or is persecuted or suffers for his name's sake. Take it patiently. And I might remind you that it says here that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no trickery. There was no subtlety. There was no scheming. There was no deceit. No sin. May I remind you of a few verses in John chapter 8, verse 46. Our Lord challenged his enemies in that chapter when he said, which one of you convinceth me of sin? His life was an open book, and his enemies who hated him, if they could have found one sin, they would have jumped on that one sin like a pack of hungry wolves. He challenged them, which one of you convicteth me of sin? His friends wrote of him, he was tempted in all points as we are, without sin. In him is no sin. He knew no sin. he did no sin. I'm quoting from John 8:46, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and now 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Do you ever think of it? He stood all the test of intense scrutiny. I'm sure of one thing, that both the high priest and the Sanhedrin and Pilate, all of them, scrutinized everything in his life. In fact, three times Pilate came back after examining our Lord, and he would like to have found something so he could have had the excuse to crucify Jesus and have that political in, if I can use that term, with the Jews. But after examining him three times, I find no fault in him at all. And yet he suffered patiently. He was in perfect subjection and obedience to his Father. This was the will of his Father. That's why I said a while ago, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And he left everything to God who judgeth righteously. May I suggest that God is the only one who can judge righteously? Every one of us who sit in judgment on each other are distorted in our judgment. Why? Because we don't know all the facts. You say, I do know all the facts. No, you don't. You can't read the hearts of the ones who are behind the facts. We think sometimes we know all the facts, and oftentimes our judgment is very, very unrighteous. And our Lord left everything to the Father who is able to judge righteously. May I suggest, my Christian friend, if you and another Christian are at odds, you know what I mean by that? You're not getting along very well, and you've justified yourself in everything, and you've told your friends how good you are, and how the other fellow, how bad he is, and so on. Can't you afford to wait until the judgment seat of Christ? Would you be willing to leave it to the judgment seat of Christ to be judged? Would it not be a better thing to get together with your brother and work it out? Lay down your hair, as the saying is, and open your heart and be honest the one with the other. And still then, if you can't become reconciled, why not just say, all right, I can well afford to leave it till the day when I stand in the presence of the judgment seat of Christ. He knows my thoughts, he knows my motives, he knows the whole business, and I'm willing to leave it in his hands. But I'm not going to take an aspect of judging or of opposing the other man. My friend, are you willing to do that? That's what Jesus did. He left everything to him who was able to judge righteously. Father, make it real to us today. Oh, how we have missed living as we ought to live. And how we have rebelled sometime against the opposition to the gospel and to ourselves, not willing to leave things in your hands. So may we walk today in the very light of your presence, in the light of the Word of God, for Jesus' sake.